So it's coming again in victory. Well, today we're going to look at an Old Testament scripture, Isaiah, the 64th chapter. You'll see the title in the bulletins called First Sermon. Years ago in 1985, my father invited me to speak at a church on the coast called Arapaho. And I had attended that church, of course, with the family as a baby years before in 62, so around 64 I had attended the church. So there were people that were there when I was a baby. And so I was preaching my first sermon here, and it was based on this scripture. I want you to know it was a call sermon. I was called to preach from the pulpit. God called me to give my life to him in total measure to share the gospel. And I've done that since 1986 is when I started preaching. It was in 85 I was called, and here I am in 2017 still preaching and still have more to say, because the Word of God is an endless pool of living water that lifts us up. But I wanted to focus on this scripture, though I love the scripture. So Michelle read of the coming of the Lord and the moon and all the changes that are going to take place. Well, today we're going to look at this scripture, understanding what God is saying to us. And so this is the word of God for the people of God. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs just ablaze and calls water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait on him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right. You remember your ways. And when you continue to sin, and so when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. Then how then so can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteousness acts are like filthy rags. We are all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sin sweeps us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. And look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become deserts. Even Zion is a desert. Jerusalem is desolate. A holy and glorious temple where our fathers praised you has been burnt with fire, and all that we treasure lies in ruin. After all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? Let us pray. Dear Lord, in the Old Testament, Isaiah is crying out to you after the people of Israel have suffered the judgment and another nation has come and taken them captive. Lord, let us understand that your mercy and grace is everlasting. Your peace is a part of our life, but we do live with consequences of sin each and every day. Let us be your people in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we gather here, we share in the gospel understanding that the whole Bible is a story of God's encounter with us. It is 66, of course, books. There's 27 in the New Testament, 39 in the Old Testament. And each and every book serves the purpose of telling how God is reaching out to us. God is coming to us. It's not about us going to God. Because the truth is, we are not able to go to God on account of our own lives, our own choices. Sin has consequence. And the consequence of sin is separation from God. In fact, you could say that the description we have of sin is that we are not with God. When we do something apart from God, we are committing a sin. When we're going in a direction away from God, we are committing a sin. Now, last Sunday, I asked you the question, you answered that indeed I said America is moving away from God, and you all said yes to that when I asked the question. And the truth is, our nation is filled with great sin. If you want to look at the just the evening news today, you're going to find even more sins have come out, and the nation is grappling with this idea. Part of the people are trying to make it where sin has no consequence. There's an apathetic view to sin, that sin can be done without any measure. But I'm saying any and every sin, once committed, has consequences. It has ripple effects. It not only affects the sinner, but it affects the saints around the sinner. It affects the very community. And this scripture is talking about how Isaiah is saying, we now know we did wrong, Lord, because you have allowed this other nation to come in and take over us, and we are just broken. So when are you coming to be with us? And it's describing the coming of the Lord, when you will rend the heavens and you will come down. So God is in the process of coming down to us. You have to understand that in simple theology, we understand things in symbols. The world is a flat. It's a parallel. It's like this. It's straight line. But when we deal with God, we deal with the vertical. You can see the cross in that measure, how it happens. So what happens is sin is when we don't go towards God, we go away from God. In other words, when we take a step where we are to where we want to go instead of where God wants us to go. So Israel has been caught in sin, and it's suffering the consequences. It's what my grandfather used to say years ago. He said, if you roll around in mud, you're going to get dirty. It's just the nature of things. When I was a little boy, my favorite shirt I had, you know how kids have a favorite shirt? Do you kids have a favorite shirt? I did. And my shirt said, dirt don't hurt. That's what it said right there. Dirt don't hurt. And I wore it, and I wore it, and I was a little kid too, maybe bigger than I probably remember, but I remember it disappeared one day, and I asked my mother where my shirt was, and she said it had been put away, and to this day, I do not know what she did with it, but I think she threw it away, because she got tired of her son running around, even to church, saying, dirt don't hurt. Little did I know that that was how people who are sinners see sin. Sin doesn't hurt anything. Dirt doesn't hurt. I can roll around in the mud all I want to, and I won't get dirty. Well, you are going to get dirty, and you're going to be pitiful looking, and your mama's going to take away your shirt so you don't get it back is what's going to happen. So God is coming down not to just say hello. He's not dropping in to say, how you doing? How's the weather? What's going on? You doing okay? God has come to take our filthy rags away from us, our sin away from us. He wants us to be righteous and clean, because you can't enter heaven with a t-shirt that says, dirt don't hurt. You can't get in. Peter won't let you near the gate. He'll point the other way and say, you're going that way, son. You're not coming in here with that shirt. See, God has come down to let us know that there's certain, not just consequences of sin, there's actions of repentance. There's ways to come back home again. There's ways that we can live a life that is righteous. Now, the church is real good at making people feel guilty. Some preachers are excellent at it. I even come near some of them, some of the friends I have, and I just feel guilty all over when I come near them, because they're so righteous and they're so holy and everything, and I don't claim to be nothing I'm not. You know, I'm a regular guy, and that's the way I felt that day at Arapahoe when I stood up to preach and I read this scripture. And as I started reading this scripture, God took hold of me and said, it's not about you, Jerome. It's about me, and you're going to do what I'm going to tell you to do. So you're going to get that shirt off you've been wearing. Because you have to understand, in 1985, I was the year out of college. Leona and me were married in December of 1984, right out of college. I was 3 days graduated from Methodist. It was a college then, not a university. I remember it well, because we had the wedding, and it was beautiful. It was a nice wedding, but I had some of my fraternity brothers at the wedding and the wedding party. And I want you to know, those Baptists had a revival for a whole month after we left, because those were some rough boys that come to our wedding. Those scoundrels put rocks in my hubcap. They did, and I rode around, and every time I'd go to Hardee's, I'd hear clunkety, 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 and people would say, your car is blowing up. It's no good. And I didn't know it, and I thought my engine was knocking and going, you know, going bad, and it was those scoundrel boys I went to college with, and some of them are preachers now, and one's even a DS. God bless them all. But they put rocks in my hubcaps, and I almost sold that car thinking it was busted. They were some lively crew, and those Baptists down at Sweet Home over near Molly, North Carolina, they had a whole revival after we left because they ain't never seen no crew come in like we had. I went to college with some scoundrels. See, I was living a life where dirt don't hurt. It's not we were doing anything illegal. We weren't going to be arrested or nothing, though we did paint in 19. What year did we win the championship, Joey? When was that? Michael Jordan hit the winning shot. What was that, 83? Or that, what was that, 82? Was it 82? And then State won in 83. But in 82, me and some other, I'd call them brothers, we went over there and we bought every bit of Carolina blue paint there was in Fayetteville, and all in front of Methodist College, we painted the highway blue. The whole highway was painted blue after we won the championship. People's tires would have blue on them, and we painted it. UNC, we're big UNC fans, even though we went to Methodist because we didn't have any sports other than I walked on a tennis team, but that weren't any, you know, competition or anything. But the fact is even though I didn't break any laws or any rules and I wasn't that bad of a person, I actually had a good heart, my shirt was still saying dirt don't hurt. So God came into my life in that pulpit in Arapaho, and here's what usually happens, is that when God comes in, you would think that people would pay attention, people would notice, people would just stop and say, I maybe need to think about this, because if God's here, that means something big is going on, but usually what we do is we continue. Now it's past tense here. Because Isaiah is saying the children of Israel are find themselves entrapped in a foreign land. They've had the temple destroyed. The very covenant they had with God seems broken on their part. And they're wondering where God is. Yet even with all this evidence, even with the reality that sin has consequences, we still continue to do the sin. America is amazing. We just the best sinners I think the world has ever produced. And we like sin even more when we sin. We seem to enjoy sinning. And just when you think we got it straight and we starting to live right and we're starting to live good, we'll go and sin again. It's just, I've never seen the beat of it, that we're losing sight of what God wants. And this is what he's saying. He's saying all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That's what Isaiah is saying to the children of Israel. You find yourself, your consequences of sin, you've been called at it, and still you commit the sins that you committed. You know what's going on right now. It's nothing that a good revival can't fix to this nation. What's wrong with this nation and people doing what they're doing? And there's some people doing some real bad things, and people are crazy. They get crazy. It's like my grandma would say when she'd look at the TV, the black and white they had down there at home. She would look at it and she'd say, they're crazy. I said, Grandma, they are crazy. She said, they're crazy. See, sin makes people do crazy things. Sin makes it where we lose sight of God's purpose and we think we know what's best. And Israel continued to do the sin even with the punishment. That doesn't make sense. Now, back when I went to school, there were certain teachers had persuasion items. Do you know what I'm talking about? There was one teacher I had, Mr. Davis, and he wasn't here. Because in high school, I didn't get in trouble but one time, but that's a whole nother story. And he deserved it, by the way, because he was saying bad words in my study hall. And so I pulled them out the desk and pinned them on the wall. And Miss Myrtle Smith, the math teacher, run out the room going, Jerome's gone crazy because I was going to teach that boy a lesson because he was saying bad words in front of the girls. And I got mad about it. And I remember our principal, so Mr. Ennis, is that right? He was principal. He had me come down. He talked me and he said, are you okay? And I said, I just can't stand anybody doing anything rude. And he said, Jerome, you did more rude than he did because you scared everybody in the school because you threw him up on the wall and you were going to beat him up and going to have the football team beat him up after you beat him up. And I said, but he deserved it. He said, it don't make any difference. What you did was wrong. And I don't know. And he said, but I'm not going to suspend you because you don't seem to understand. And I said, well, I'll try not to beat anybody else up like that. I apologize. I'm sorry. And the thing was, boy was bigger than me and he could have beat me, but he didn't know that. And that's a good thing. See, you need to understand that we live in a world that even when we think we're doing good, it seems like bad happens. And so we continue in the sin, and Israel was continuing to sin. It says, we continue to sin against them. You are angry. Do you think God is angry at us? Do you think so? Do you think so? Little girl, she goes missing. We saw the news. It broke my heart. Right down there in Jacksonville, right? In Jacksonville? Little girl. It was heavy on my heart. It's just a little girl. What, she's 3 years old? And I lay down that night, and I had a little dream. And in the dream, there was a person whose reflection was on water. They were looking down, and I was weeping because a little girl was there, and she was in water. And that face was looking at her, and I was there looking and seeing the whole scene. And I woke up, and I was in tears, and I told Leona. And she said, you had one of those dreams. And I said, yeah, I did. I did. They're going to find her in water, baby. They're going to find her in water. She's dead. She's been murdered. Leona said, okay. They found her in water. Yesterday. Do you hear what sin does? It kills, it destroys, it. You don't think you can hear God? You don't think God's speaking to you right now where you are? He's saying to you things that the world can never understand and never explain? But I can tell you now, she's at peace because she's been found. But how many souls are out there who are not at peace? That sin is left broken and devastated. Sisters and brothers, do not think more of that than you should. Understand what I am saying. We cannot even see the obvious in front of our eyes. We cannot even see the truth even when it's presented to us. Israel every day woke up in slavery and they could not even see it in front of their own eyes. They woke up apart from a covenant they had with God in a land they were promised. And here they find themselves living in the consequence of the sin. And that's why Isaiah says, all of us have become like ones who is unclean. And all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags, and we are like leaves, and the wind, it just sweeps us away. No one calls on the name of the Lord. And the reason I think I had that dream was some churches had gathered to pray. You remember the churches gathered? It was on the news. They were having a prayer meeting, and I saw the meeting, and the Baptist preacher was saying how we need to pray and come together, and we have to find her. And I saw that, and it pressed down upon me hard. And I asked God before I went to bed that night, I asked God to show me something. Give me something that I can share with others. And he did. He showed me something. See, I called on his name, and he answered me. And that's our third part, is that now that we continue to sin, now what does God do? Well, God does what God has to do. See, I'm a lump of clay. I'm an old softy. My goodness, I found that out the other night when we had to put something together, an early Christmas present for Leona, and I found out I'm just not able to do what I thought I used to be on the, I was lifting weights in high school. I was, you know, strong, but I'm weak now. I'm weak. So I've got to work on some body toning. I've got to start lifting some weights and get stronger because I'm just an old lump of clay, you know. But it's good to be a lump of clay with God, because here's what happens. So we're up at Lake Junaluska, and there's a lot of mud comes into Lake Junaluska every year, comes off the mountain. The thing you learn in the mountains, what's up there comes down. That's what happens. It's called gravity. And what happens, they're building the homes up on the ridges. Locals in the mountains never built on the ridges. Only silly people would build on the ridges. They build in the valleys. That's why you go to Maggie Valley. That's why you go to Waynesville. It's in a valley. You build on a ridge, and it's not sensible, because you could turn around, and your spouse could roll away down the hill. You just don't know. It's the way the mountains are. So here we are at Lake Junaluska. We're having a ministry team meeting, and I'm, of course, the director of communication, and I'm a scholar, of course, and all those things of communication. And they're talking about all the mud that's coming into the lake, and we're talking 10, 20 feet of mud. We're not talking about a little bit of mud. We're talking about a wall of mud. And every year they'd go in there, they'd drain the lake, and they'd let all the water out except a little bit. They'd bring in bulldozers, and they'd scoop the mud up, and they were taking the mud over to another place there, to a dump, and the whole bit. And so we sit around the ministry team, it's a table, and we're talking about what to do. It's such a problem. It's an eyesore when we drain the lake. And then somebody on the committee, I want to take credit, but I don't think it was me. Somebody on the committee said, why don't we do something with the mud? And then we started talking, and we said, well, maybe we can do something by filling in some holes with the mud. Well, you can't do it because of legality, that you got to get rid of the mud is considered waste somehow with the county. I don't know the details of Haywood County. And then somebody said on the committee, well, why don't we make it into pottery? And we all got quiet, and we said, that's really a good idea. That's a smart idea. And so we come up with the idea there with the ministry team, and we went to the director, who was Gordon Goodgame, and we said, why don't we make it into pottery? And there's a lot of potters that are around Waynesville up in the mountains. You ever go to the mountains and buy pottery? They love pottery up there. It's like over here, they got a pottery place. What's that called? Seagrove, where they got pottery. Up there, they got pottery. In fact, there's a man right by Waynesville. His name is Peter. He's Peter the Potter. That's what his name is, Peter the Potter. And some of you may have some pottery from there. I got a piece of it in the office. And so we even had the person who was going to make it into pottery. We made it into clay. And I was over there one day to go pick up a shipment of the pottery to sell to different tourists that would come to the lake to help support ministry. And I'm over there, and there's a whole big kind of area of broken pottery. And I said, Peter, I said, what happened to that pottery? He said, it weren't right. And I said, well, can't you remake pottery? And he said, once you fired pottery, you can't remake it. He said, once it's hardened, it's been fired, you can't remake it. You've got to throw it out. You've got to bust it up. You've got to just throw it to waste. But if it's a lump, then you can continue to remake it. In fact, if you make it wrong and it's soft, you can take it and you can throw it back down on the potter's wheel and you can remake it. And he's describing this, Isaiah. He says, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. So do not be angry, Lord, he's saying. What this scripture is saying to Israel is, I haven't finished with you. God is saying, you are under my control. You still are my children. You have a covenant with me. You are a lump of clay, and I am forming you into a perfect vessel that will have no blemish or no fault. In other words, we're being made into something greater. We're being made into sinless people, sin less, not sin more. Oh, my Lord, I had an uncle one time on my mother's side. I don't even hardly want to talk about him, but he bragged to me he broke every commandment. And I said, even the bad ones? And he said, yeah, I broke those too. He served jail time. I remember my daddy would go to see him to do prison ministry, and I'd ride along, and I'd stay in the car, and I remember I'd look out at the prison, and there'd be like the, you know, the fence and the barbed wire, and go in there, and he'd go in and visit and everything, and we were helping with the family a little bit to help them to try to get along. But I remember that it brought just great shame, and my father said, we shouldn't be ashamed of something we can do good about, so I'm going to go, and Jerome, you can ride, but you don't need to go in. But I remember looking at the gate, keeping people in, and thinking, there's a lot of bad people in there. Well, there's a lot of bad people out there. That's just the way it is. People committing sin, and they're going to continue to commit sin until Jesus comes back, and Jesus is going to say, you got a t-shirt that says, dirt don't hurt, you going over there, and you got a clean robe, so you come in here. See, God is remaking us. Now, how did he remake me that day in Arapaho in the pulpit? Well, he took me and he threw me down. He literally picked me up, and he threw me down on that pulpit like a lump of clay. Boom. I like that. Boom. And when I hit that pulpit, I knew I was gone. I knew I was his. I knew I could not stand anymore. I knew I belonged to him. And then everything that I thought was impossible became possible. Then the shy boy became the bold boy. Then the one who didn't want to get involved suddenly wanted to get involved. Suddenly God, he got a hold of me and he had me do things that have led me across this great nation of America saying Jesus is Lord from the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. I opened a prayer in the name of Jesus. I said the name of Jesus in the middle and I closed that prayer in the name of Jesus after they specifically asked me not to mention the name of Jesus. And I said, I'm a good Southern boy. Don't worry about it, and you better believe I did it. Because they're not going to stop me. See, God can take the smallest of potential and make something wonderful out of it. He can take a voice that can barely sing and make them a member of a choir who can sing to the glory of God. He can take just a life that we're struggling to live. He can take us no matter what we are. It's amazing that when you look at farming, I like farming. To me, there's nothing prettier. Well, just of course Leona, but there's nothing prettier than a field of dirt. Y'all ever looked at a field of dirt? Next time you go by a field of dirt, you notice it. You ride by it and don't just think that's dirt. Just look at that. Now, don't think of it as dirt don't hurt. Don't think of it as that. Think about the potential inside of that dirt, that field, for life to spring up, for crops to grow, for your collards and your spinach and your okra and all those things I don't like. You know, y'all have learned I'm not a country boy. I wanted to be one. I listened to Hank Williams Jr., a little bit of Hank Williams. I tried to be a country boy, but I'm not a country boy. But I love the country, and I love fields, and I love dirt roads. How many of y'all like dirt roads? I love dirt. There you go. And what do you like about a dirt road? It's fun, isn't it? You get on the dirt road, and you're like, oh, man, I'm going down this dirt road. You can see where you've been because there's a trail of dirt that's following you. And your truck don't have to be clean all the time. Who thinks a truck needs to be cleaned all the time? I know some of you raise your hands on that because you love a clean vehicle. But I'm telling you, the dirt has a purpose. It just don't belong on us. Because if it gets on us, what does your mama do? You remember her talking about the potato rose underneath your neck. You ever heard that? And my mama, oh Lord, she'd take off layers of skin and she used grandma's Lye soap. Mama, I never get dirty again. And she's rubbing and it's hurting. And said, this is killing me. And she said, you're still dirty. And you know you're dirty when there's a layer of dirt floating on top of the bathroom, you know, the bathtub where you laid in it. That's the way our lives are. Sin gets a hold of us. And God wants to clean us. And God says, I want you to be with me, but we got to work on your spiritual hygiene a little bit. We got to make it where you're able to come into my presence because in heaven, we don't have a speck of dust in heaven. Mr. Pat, he's going to like that, aren't you, Mr. Pat? There's no vacuum cleaners in heaven, is that right? Mr. Pat knows every square inch of this floor. He's vacuumed it where your feet are. You got dirt on your feet, Mr. Pat will find it. He will vacuum it up. That dirt doesn't stand a chance with his vacuum cleaner. Because he's committed his life to keep this sanctuary clean. See, God is saying we are clay, and God, you are the potter, and we are the works of your hand. So do not be angry at us, O Lord. Do not remember our sin forever. Lord, I know I made mistakes. I know I've done things I shouldn't have done. Maybe the highway didn't need to be blue that night. I don't know, but I do know that you love me, and please forgive me, and also bless me, and also bless my family. And it says here, bless the sacred cities that have become deserts, and Zion and even Jerusalem has become desolate. See, this corruption, it's like we're trying to build up, and every time we build up, what goes? It's the foundation goes. And we can build all on top we want to, but if that foundation is not solid, what happens to that home, Brad? It falls, doesn't it? If you don't have a solid foundation, it will fall. I've known people that have had great marriages, it looks like, on the outside, and they're both prosperous and they're doing well, but that foundation is weak and it starts collapsing under the weight of their own pride and their own sin, and pretty soon they're left with a devastation, a disaster that happens. Oh, Holy and glorious Father, help us. We praise you. Help us to be your people. Do not hold yourself back from us. Help America, Lord. Bring it to its knees and ask for forgiveness. Because I'm never going to justify sin. I can't do it. I can't say it's all right. It's not all right. When it destroys homes and people and children and our life and our livelihood and our safety and our security, that crazy man launched an intercontinental ballistic missile straight up into space 4,800 miles that can reach any part of America. And he claimed he had a warhead on it, and he's threatening the world and he's going to blow us up. Well, bring it on, man, because my God's not going to let you. And we've said nothing why that sin has been building in our world, and we look the other way, and there will be consequences. The day is coming, a city will light up. I had that vision back in 1988. It was south. I think it was Atlanta. But it is not the time for this to take place. Because when that day comes, there will be weeping. When that day comes, there will be sorrow. When that day comes, we will have tried to be like God and we will face the consequences. But even then, this church will be here. Even then, hope will be alive. Even then, we will be the people of God. Now, y'all can think well, the preacher's gone mystic on us. I told you, I have a crazy branch in my family. It runs in the family a little bit. It could be Irish blood. I don't know. I'm not picking on the Irish people. Could be German blood. I don't know. Could be Smith blood. I don't know. Or it could be that I read the Bible and I listen to God and I look for his signs every day, and perhaps it's all apparent, we just can't see what's right in front of us, that we are playing with sin and sin will burn us. You look back over your high school annual and look at the people and realize the lives that have been lived and the mistakes that have been made and how sin has had its consequence. But I will not be silent about it, because I know God is going to bring us home again. I, like Isaiah, know the prophecies will be fulfilled and he is going to bring us home. We are going to be his people no matter what. And he will allow us. And they say in the last days what will happen is that even the most common among us will start to see visions and have dreams, even those among us who never thought we would have something spiritual beyond a moment. Sisters and brothers, if you feel the hair on the back of your neck start to stand, and you start to have dreams, and you start to see things, and you start to know things, and you see what God is doing, you better be aware. God is sending all the signals. and it's real. This isn't some weird belief system. This is biblical. God speaks to us each and every day. He's here with us now through the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be His people, and He wants us to live sinless lives. And that's what happened at Arapahoe that day. It doesn't mean I haven't committed sin since then. I have. I have prayed many a prayer that Duke would lose a game and, you know, Carolina would win. I have prayed many a prayer for one thing to happen and another it happened. I have been selfish. I have done things that are not of God's keeping. And I can guarantee you I am wearing filthy rags, but my Lord is washing them clean and He's working on me. But I tell you one thing, I won't violate the sacred trust He's given me. It will never happen. I will never say sin is all right because it is wrong. See, I have absolutes. And they're trying to teach us we don't have absolutes anymore. There's not a black, there's not a white, there's not a left, there's not a right, there's not an up, there's not a down. It's just whatever you feel at the moment is okay, whatever your opinion is. Our opinions are just that. They're opinions. They're not facts. There are common truths that we have. Our God is in heaven, and at His right hand sits Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is present as a counselor right now in our lives, guiding us how we should go. And the day is coming, and it will be soon, and it won't be caused by human error or human just mismanagement or human evil. No person is going to cause the Lord to come. He's going to come at His time, at His pleasure, with His measure. And when He comes, that moon will turn to blood. When He comes, the sky will darken. When He comes, the wrath of God will come upon man, and man will have to face the consequences. And all those people that are standing in line thinking, I'm going to try to get out of this, they're in the wrong line, because the only line you better be in when that day comes is the one that Jesus is standing in, because He's standing in your stead. He's standing there that when you come up, it won't be you, it will be Him God sees. And God's going to see Him, and He's going to say, you come in because He stands with you. And Buddha won't get you in, and Confucius won't get you in, and Muhammad won't get you in, and secular humanism won't get you in, and just doing what you think is okay, it will not let you in. The only thing that will get you in is Jesus. I stepped on every politically incorrect statement you could step on just then. I'm going to be on the evening news if somebody recorded that. Y'all didn't record that, did you? Good. Because we got to be wise. We got to be smart in the age we're coming into, because the enemy's at our door. We got to realize they don't want this to happen. Went to Sanford the other day, you know, over near Shallow Well Church. I love that name, Shallow Well. I think it actually, in my early days, I had an uncle call me drinking from a shallow well, and it was an insult, but I don't know. But over there, I think it means there's actually a shallow well. Well, the, you know, church passed Shallow Well. Did y'all notice what happened to that church's sign? Somebody lost control of the car or intentionally drove their vehicle and completely knocked their sign down. Did y'all notice that? Did you notice that, Miss? So Miss McAlilly, see, they drove off the road, and it doesn't look like it was an accident, because they actually went up into the, it's like they targeted the sign. Now, it could have been somebody, good old boy, he'd been had him a few many too many, and he driving, and he going, I'm going to run over a sign, and he took his pickup truck, and he hit the ditch and went and hit the sign. I don't know. It could have been somebody who went to sleep at the wheel, and they accidentally hit it. It could have been a lot of things, but I tell you what the consequences are, he broke the sign. So today, that poor church is having a trustee meeting, and they got to vote on a new sign. They got a choice. They're gonna build the sign up so nobody can hit it. They're gonna put big retaining walls around it so no one can damage it. I mean, what are they going to do about this sin that has consequences? What are they going to do about the brokenness that has happened, that they go to church and there's their beautiful sign has been destroyed? See, what are they going to do when sin breaks things? Well, I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to fix it. They may argue and discuss what size sign and what shape sign and what kind of sign, but they're going to fix it because it's going to have their name on it, and it's going to say when they worship, and that sign's going to be back before you know it because those are good people, and they don't like their sign being busted up. I'm not going to have committee meetings, and I'm not going to embrace the sinner and say to them, oh, we love you, we love you, we love you. By the way, I hope somebody in California invited that man to go home and eat with them because they sure let him walk after he destroyed a beautiful life. So this isn't political. This is fact. They found him guilty of nothing. And that is the justice of this world. But it is not the true justice because in the vision, she was looking upward, and there was that ugly face, that terrible face, contorted face, but she was looking at the light on top of the water. And God knows where she is. Let us pray. Dear Lord, help us to see what we need to see and have hope that the lost will be found. Let us be your people in all that we do. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.